And one of the things that I want to encourage us all in as we look at this verse and this passage today, you know, today is March 1, which I think is always huge. Today, March 1, like, it's like spring is almost here. It's coming, you know, it's so close. And just in a couple months, we'll be at 10 o'clock at night, maybe watching the sunset go down. And yeah, Jen is cheering. She's ready for it. She's ready for it. You know, we'll see these amazing sunsets over Lake Michigan. And when you see a sunset or you see even a beauty of a sunrise, I haven't really found anybody, and maybe you're in this room and maybe you're like that and we'll have to have a conversation, but I haven't found anybody who looks at a sunset and just starts to analyze it and just like critiques it like, well, scientifically, this is what's going on. No, you just get amazed at the sunrise or the sunset. You see the beauty of it. You see the colors and you're really just moved in awe of the sunset. And that's my prayer today as we look at this passage. And there are things to understand. There's things to talk about, and we will do that. But my deepest prayer for myself and for all of us in this room is that we would truly do what this passage, what Paul even talks about, that we would be abounding in thanksgiving, that we would be filled with gratitude, that we would be overwhelmed by the cross of Jesus. Because you look at the cross, and many people will wear a little cross around their neck, and that's awesome, and as a sign of you know, their faith, maybe. But the cross is the most powerful thing this world has ever seen. Disarmed principalities and powers, rescues, frees, saves, and it's all Jesus, all Him and Him alone. And over the last couple of weeks, we have been looking firmly in the face of Jesus, getting an accurate picture of Jesus. And frankly, through Jesus, seeing God's amazing, amazing love for us. And just as a reminder, there is no one that is too far gone from the love of God. There is no one that is too far gone. There is no one that is too far broken. There is no one that is too far lost. And the biggest one who could testify to this is Paul, who's writing this letter. He was an enemy of God. He was persecuting Christians. He was killing Christians. He hated everything about Christianity. And Jesus appeared to him and said, "Paul, why do you persecute me?" And he transformed his life. He transformed his life, and Paul would go on and preach the gospel and share the good news. And one day it was a young man named Epaphras who heard the good news, who traveled to Ephesus and heard the good news, heard Paul proclaiming the gospel, and this young man didn't keep it inside of himself. He took this gospel message back to his hometown of Colossae, and he shared the gospel with people, and God did what only God can do, and he was transforming hearts as the gospel was poured out, as the gospel was shared. And in the midst of Colossae, which this letter is written to a church in Colossae, many people started bubbling up, giving their lives to Jesus. Giving their lives and not just saying, "Okay, Jesus, you're my Savior. That's great," even though He is 100%, but also, "Jesus, you are my Lord. I surrender completely to you." And Paul has been talking to this church in a letter, and he's concerned over what they're facing in their town. There's a lot of half-truths that have crept into Colossae. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of people who were worshiping angels. There's a lot of people that were adding to Jesus, saying Jesus wasn't enough. You had to do more things. And Paul really doesn't attack those concerns or those half-truths or those lies that people were believing. Instead, what does Paul do? And I think this is a valuable lesson for us, is he constantly points to the truth. He just says, "This is who Jesus is. This is who you are in Christ. This is how you are to live. But ultimately, this is who Jesus is." And so he starts this section, a most powerful section. And I hope and I pray, Holy Spirit, just do a work. Just aliven our hearts today when we read this passage. And he says this, "Therefore," he's talked about Jesus. He's talked about life in Christ. He says, "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now, I'm going to stop there. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, know this, that when you say yes to Jesus, you get a new boss of your life. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's Savior. Yes, He saved you, but He is Lord. And everything that He says, you're to come under. His way is the best. You're not the boss of your life anymore. Jesus is the boss of your life. And so as you read this book, as you read his word, and you read what he says, he doesn't want you just to hear it, but he wants you to put it into practice, to live it. And here's the promise. He promises that we would have life and have it abundantly. His ways aren't constrictive. They're not like put us in shackles. No, he comes to give freedom, to give life. His ways and purposes give life. And so he said this, Paul says this, receive Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. May your conduct be consistent with who he is, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. I love that. Stay rooted in him. This is something that God does in our lives. He roots us in him and continues to build us up in him, changing us, transforming us, establishing us firm in the faith. And that's all a work of God. And then Paul says this, this is our responsibility, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Manny shared about that. He said in the highs and the lows, this is has to be our response, abounding in thanksgiving. Our natural response must be gratitude. Gratitude over all that God has done in our lives through Christ Jesus. So no matter if you're on the highest mountain, what's your response? Gratitude. Thank you, Lord. If you're in the deepest valley, what's your response? Gratitude. God, thank you. Thank you for giving me a day. Thank you for walking with me today. Thank you for giving me breath in my lungs today. Thank you for people that you brought into my life. Thank you for the cross. Whether you're anywhere in between, our attitude must be thanksgiving. Peter, another guy, said this in 1 Peter 1, talking to a group that was filled with suffering. He said this, you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and to an inheritance that is waiting in heaven for you, kept in heaven for you, held tight. He says, even though you might come across sufferings and trials, Peter said this, in this you rejoice. You rejoice in the cross. You don't focus on your sufferings. You rejoice in Jesus. Restoration Church, this has to be the posture of our hearts every single day. No matter what song we're listening to, no matter what's going on in our lives, attitude of gratitude, of thanksgiving, abounding in love. In this you rejoice. You rejoice in the cross. And so Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So he's addressing some of the confusion that was in their town. And then he says this, for in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. He's saying in him, in Jesus. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. In Jesus, all of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus wasn't just a teacher. Jesus wasn't just a man who walked this earth. Scripture is clear that everything that was created by Jesus. Everything that was created for the purpose of bringing glory to Jesus. The fullness of God dwelled in Jesus, and that makes Jesus God. Everything was in Christ. And then Paul says this, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of rule and authority. Get that picture around your mind. You have been filled in him. People walking in Colossae would have been maybe discouraged. Maybe felt disqualified. We'll actually look at that next week. Maybe they were like disheartened because they felt that they were lacking in something. Like, I'm not like this person because maybe I don't have those visions, or I'm not like this person because they're saying like I need to add to my faith. And Paul is loudly and boldly saying, you are complete, 100% complete, because your life has been placed in Christ. And he is complete. He is everything. He is all in all. And so because your life is hidden with his, that makes you complete 100%, not lacking in anything. And then he uses two pictures here. And he goes on, he says this, in him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul uses two illustrations. He uses two things, circumcision and baptism. First of all, circumcision. If you go back to the Old Testament, God appeared to Abraham and he said this. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you fruitful. You're going to multiply. I'm going to be your God. And there's this partnership. There's this covenant. There's this agreement that God entered into with Abraham. And he said, as a sign for this covenant, as a sign that you belong to me, you are going to take your boys, 8 days and older, and you're going to have them go through a minor surgery where a piece of flesh is cut off of male anatomy. I'm keeping it PG here. But by that minor surgery, there is going to be a major implication. And the implication is this, is that you are going to be marked as a people that are mine. You're going to be marked physically, and people will know that you belong to me through this minor procedure. And God took this very seriously. He took this absolutely seriously, because in Exodus, Moses, who was going to go and rescue God's people from the Egyptians, his son wasn't circumcised. And so God was upset and was actually going to kill Moses. Think about this. Moses, the one who led the people out of Egypt, was going to kill him. But then Moses' wife sprung into action, circumcised her son, and saved Moses' life. This is how seriously God took this. He's like, you're going to need to be marked, to be a person, to belong to me. And so Paul is using this picture, and he's saying, you're not going to be circumcised with hands. No, you've received a circumcision. You've been marked not with human hands, but with the body of Jesus Christ. And then you belong to me. This is your identity. You belong to me all through Christ. And then Paul gives this amazing picture of baptism. And he says, this is what has happened when you place your faith in Jesus. In him, you have been buried. Your old life has been put to death. As you go under the water of baptism, and this was something that people were familiar with in the first century, they would have seen people who wanted to join the Jewish faith. The last thing that they would do, they would fully be immersed and go through a cleansing in order to become a Jew above, you know, along with a number of other things. And so Paul is using this picture of baptism, and he's saying, this is what happens when you've placed your faith in Jesus. Your old life has been crucified. Your old life has been put to death. And then when you come out of the water, because you just don't stay in the water, you come out of the water, you are raised to new life in Christ, and you are a new creation. This is powerful, powerful picture of Christianity, that when you place your life in Jesus, you don't just get a little bit of behavior modification. You don't just get a little bit of covering. No, when you place your life in Christ, the old is dead, the new is come. It's total transformation, complete transformation. And that is why we're going to celebrate baptisms on Wednesday. That is why I believe like baptism is so powerful. Because it's such a powerful picture of the transformation that takes place in a person's life when they give their life to Jesus. We're going to celebrate. We're going to see people go under the water. We're going to see people demonstrate that their old life has died. But you know what? They're not just going to stay. They're going to be raised to new life, to celebrate new life in Christ. And all throughout the New Testament, when Paul talks about baptism, he's not talking about dedication. He's talking about a death of the old and being raised to new life in Christ. And so baptism, the reason that it is so important is because it is a statement of identity, of saying, you know what? My life now is hidden in Christ. My life right now is in Christ. My old life, the life where I was running from people, the old life filled with shame, the old life where I was the boss, that is done. I put that to death. And I've been raised to new life in Christ, and I am fully, fully alive. I know CC has said this. If you have not been baptized since you put your faith in Jesus, I would strongly, strongly encourage you to get baptized. Jesus says, believe and be baptized. If purely out of an act of obedience to Jesus, you know, do it. I remember I was baptized in my late 20s. I grew up in a tradition where I was baptized as an infant. My parents actually told me, they said, yeah, we dunked you as an infant. I'm like, what? You dunked me? You put me under? That's kind of brutal. But then as I came to this understanding, as I searched scripture, and I would love to talk to anybody who might have questions about infant baptism and adult baptism and all of that. But as I came to just read scripture and to wrestle over it, even Cece and I making decisions for our own kids, I looked at baptism, and again, it was just one, Jesus said, believe and be baptized. But two, I was like, this is such a powerful picture that I no longer live. That the old Dave, he was crucified with Christ, and I am raised to new life in him. So I really strongly encourage you, if you've never been baptized, to be baptized this Wednesday. Join the party. Let us celebrate what God has done in your life. Because the spiritual implications of being in Christ are absolutely powerful. Look at what Paul continues to say. And this just has to move our hearts. Absolutely must move our souls. He says this, you have been buried with him in baptism because you, verse 13, you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. You were not part of the people of God, but God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. You have moved from death to life, fully alive. See, before Jesus, you were not just a person who sinned. You were not just a person who kind of missed the mark on occasion. No, it was your identity. You were a sinner, born with this identity, born into sin. And if you doubt, like, okay, are people truly born into sin? Like, are they really filled with sin as a little baby? If you doubt that, watch a two-year-old. Watch a three-year-old. Watch a two-year-old play with their toys and then say, mine, these are mine. Try to get a three-year-old ready to go to the store and have them tie their shoes and they're throwing a fit. Like, no one taught you this. No one taught you to be selfish, or even the two-year-old, like they come down like, hey, did you eat the last cookie? Nope, I didn't do it. Chocolate all over their face. No one taught them to lie. We are not just people who missed the mark. No, we are born into sin. We're sinners from the very beginning. We have a sinful nature, a sinful identity. But it says, God made you alive together with him, forgiving us of all of our trespasses. And it even gets better. Look at verse 14. What did he do? He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The warrant that was out for your arrest, the long list of things that people are charged against you, charges that would result in life, the IOU that you have, that you'd owe somebody a massive debt that cost your life, all of the weight, sin that you're under, all of that canceled, wiped clean. I mean, think about that, the laundry list. I've seen people where, like, there's records on computers that go on and on and on and on. And some of you in this room, you know that firsthand. And some of you, you've never seen that, but it's true of who you were apart from Christ. You had a record that is long. And in Christ, that has been taken care of. And here's the cool thing. It wasn't just that it was wiped clean, taken care of, like there was no punishment for that. No, God is a God of wrath, a God of justice. So what did he do? He didn't just like crinkle it up and throw it away. No, he nailed it to the cross. He put it all on his sin, all on his son out of love for you and I. His son paid the price, took the penalty for you. Your wrongs were nailed to the cross and you bear them no more. All wiped clean. And then this passage. If that wasn't enough, he disarmed the rulers and authorities, the gods of this age, the gods of the world, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. I mean, this is a powerful picture. In the first century, people would go off to war. Romans would go off to war and they would be victorious. And what would they do? They would come back and they would bring their enemies, conquered enemies. They would lead them in a procession and people would see their enemies just defeated, destroyed, filled with shame. They would make a public spectacle of them. This is what Paul was saying happened to our enemies. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him on the cross. This image captures like the secret wisdom of the cross. And I love this quote. It's up on the screen. Check this out. Next slide. It says this. Oh, one more. There we go. Jesus' captors dragged him through the city, stripped him naked, held him captive, and nailed the charges against him to his cross. But all along, God was doing it to them. God made them a public spectacle by showing how utterly powerless they were before this divine demonstration of amazing love and forgiveness, and how utterly helpless they were to deter divine power that raises the dead. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. They thought they had won the principalities and powers of this world. They thought they had won, but strength came through weakness. As Jesus took on your sins, my sins, nailed them to the cross, so that even those accusations, those words that get thrown our ways, the ways that the enemy attacks us, has no power whatsoever. I think about this. I think about our lives. How were those principalities and powers destroyed? Go all the way back to Genesis 3, and I encourage you to read it today. The first, next slide, the first original sin. The enemy came to Adam and Eve and lied and said, did God really say that you couldn't eat of this tree? And through this interaction, said, no, if you eat of this tree, God knows that your eyes will be open and you will be like God. Stay on self. Focus on that. Like, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. And they ate of the fruit and their eyes were open. And like this, like I look at this original temptation that the enemy wants to shackle us with. It's a shackle of self. That at the very beginning, we think, okay, to be like God, like that would be pretty amazing. We could be the boss. We could be in control. But the weight that that puts us under, the shackle of self, we know that we're not enough, which leads to the next, the shackle of shame. Next, they knew once that their eyes were opened, they knew that they were naked. They knew their faults. They knew their shortcomings. And this is where the enemy loves to thrive. He takes our shame and he reminds us, and probably reminded them of, like, oh yeah, you ate that fruit. Look at you. Look at what's wrong with you. Fills us with shame. And how do we get out of shame? We try to work harder. In fact, they, Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover their nakedness. Now, there's no way a fig leaf could ever cover our nakedness completely. They strove, they strived, they worked hard to try to cover their nakedness. And all along, from generation to generation, people have tried to prove that they're enough by working harder, trying to accomplish more, trying to impress other people. Jim Carrey, the comedian, actor, said this, and I think he accurately demonstrates and communicates the cry of every heart, the longing of every heart. When he was introducing the nominees in the 2016 Golden Globe Awards, he said this as he was introducing himself to a room that had everything. He said this, I'm Jim Carrey, 2-time Golden Globe winner. When I go to sleep, I'm not just a guy going to sleep. I'm a 2-time Golden Globe winner. And when I dream, I don't just dream any old dreams. I dream of being a 3-time Golden Globe winner, because then I'll be enough. And I could stop this terrible search. This is a guy who's won awards, who has money, who has fame, but it still isn't enough. There's still a longing deep in our soul that the enemy loves to thrive in. Do more, accomplish more. Maybe then you'll be enough. And even through that whole process, what happens is conflict happens. They're striving against one another. There's conflict, there's strife, there's conflict, and there's conflict in the garden. Because Adam and Eve, like, Adam was like, whose fault is this? God's like, whose fault is this? And Adam's like, it's the woman that you put with me. Goes to Eve, whose fault was this? It's the serpent. There was no peace in relationships, but here was the biggest thing that happened in Genesis 3. Separation. The intimacy that once existed between man and God was broken. And intimacy turned into being an enemy. There was separation. Adam and Eve used to walk with God in a closeness, in the afternoon, in the still of the day. And all of a sudden, that closeness, there was separation. The great divorce. Now, if we left it there, man, there's heaviness. But so grateful that Jesus disarms the principalities and powers of this world. Because through Jesus, there's now no longer separation, but restoration. There is restoration. We can boldly walk into the throne room of God and pour out our hearts to Him and walk with Him, all because of the finished work of the cross. And no longer is there strife between one another. No, there's a oneness. The dividing wall of hostility has been broken down through the cross. And on top of that, there's purpose. We're not working to try to be enough. No, we're working from a place of being enough, knowing that we are fully enough and accepted all through the cross of Christ. We work from a place of acceptance, and we work with purpose, knowing that it's the love of Christ now that compels us. And on top of that, next slide, through Jesus, there's no more shame, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we, and as a result of the cross, were made fully alive, allowed to live the life that we were intended to live. This is what Jesus did on the cross. This is what happens when you put your faith in Him. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you placed your life in Him? It's a phrase that Paul uses over and over again, in Him. Because in Him changes everything. I saw this illustration from David Platt, and I'm going to steal it. Imagine this life is you. You without Jesus. Now you're a nice little bowl, nice color, nice green, but inside, you got a heart of stone, brokenness. Apart from Christ, you're all alone. You're by yourself. This is, just pretty pathetic life, hurtful life, life where you struggle or maybe even strive for something, or might look for a substance to fill you. But Scripture says your heart is hard. You're separated from your Maker, your Creator. But everything changes when you're in Christ. See, He takes our old sinful nature, but we are separated. And Scripture says in Colossians 1 that here's the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus, pure, clean, that's close to white, pure, clean. All of a sudden, He becomes your righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, that when we put our faith in Christ, we become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus' righteousness becomes your righteousness. And here's the beautiful thing. You are sealed in. You're sealed in that righteousness. And so this is you, completely 100% righteous all through the blood of Jesus. But Scripture also says that not only is Christ in us the hope of glory, we have been put in Christ, sealed in Him. I mean, that is absolutely amazing. Christ in us, the hope of glory, but also we have been placed in Him. In Him. But then Colossians 3 even goes on and says, set your eyes on things above, for you have been seated with Christ. Not just seated with Christ, but seated with Christ in God. This is your life in Christ, sealed in Him. This, to me, I look at this is a secure life, a secure, strong life. Because as the enemy comes, takes your old life and starts attacking, who's he come up against? The Father. And you look at this book and you look at all times, Father's got a pretty good track record against the enemy. But if for some reason he gets through, who does he come up against next? Jesus. Jesus, the one who made his enemies a public spectacle. And if for some reason he got through round one of Jesus and he gets to you and in your heart, there is round two of Jesus waiting inside. This, I don't know all of the details of what you're going through, but if you place your life in Christ, this is a secure life. It does not mean that you're not going to go through storms. The storms will come. You will go through hell on earth sometimes. But you will be secure because you have placed your life in Him. Man, I get so much confidence out of this. As you go through the hills and the valleys, you can remain secure because of Christ. Not because of your effort or anything you've done, but because of what He has done. I have three things for us as we wrap up and sing one more song. Have you placed your life in Christ? Or is your heart still a heart of stone? If you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you have never looked at the cross and said, yep, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died for me. I am putting my faith in you. The reality of your life, if you've never done that, the reality of your life is that you are on an island by yourself, open to the attacks of the enemy. And that life is characterized by being an enemy of God, separated because of sin. If that's you today, I want you to know the love of the Father in Christ. And it's simple as saying, Jesus, I recognize that you paid it for me. I give you my life. I give you my life and I make you my Lord and Savior. And in that moment, we've seen it, everything changes. Everything changes. If that is you today and you've never given your life to Jesus, I would invite you to do that. Let today be the day of your salvation. But also, secondly, you might be here and you're like, Dave, this analogy is great. Good job, blah, blah, blah. But I feel it. I feel the attacks. I'm under pain. I feel the accusations from the enemy. As we sing this song to close out, I would love the elders to kind of stand in the corners and some people available around. If you're under it today, let us pray for you. And here's how we're going to pray. Here's how people are going to pray. They're just going to remind you of the truth of the gospel, that you are in Christ, that you're loved, that you're accepted in Christ. And as we stand up in just a second, don't be filled with shame saying that you need prayer. Go to the elders. Go to someone and just receive prayer. Have them remind you of the gospel. But then lastly, maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I'm good. I love the Lord. As we sing this song, can we overflow with gratitude? Can we just simply like overflow with gratitude and lose our minds because of the cross? And just be amazed at the gift that we've received and do what Paul tells us to do, to be overflowing, abounding in thanksgiving, and just have an attitude of gratitude in our lives today. And so let's stand together.